Well, you know, as a human being, as we journey through life, there is one thing that keeps us going, and that is a hope. A hope that burns within us that tomorrow will be a better day, that there will be better times coming, that there will be a better experience that yet await us. And that hope is that which burns within us as a human being, and it is somewhat that which helps us to be human. And we know that when we lose hope, that something within us begins to die. Sometimes it's emotion. Sometimes it's relationship. Sometimes it's spiritual. And sometimes it's even physical. I'm sure most of us have been told the experience at some point in our life about someone that we loved or cared about. I'm sorry, there's no more hope. And when we hear that, it just goes down deep within us to who we are, because we live on hope. Most of the time, we hope for something. We hope for a desired outcome of some kind. I appreciate all the students who are with us here today from Weber and Warner. Thank you for being part of the worship today. And I know that one of your hopes is have a good season this year. Win every game if you can. That's your hope. You know, it may not happen, but you can win. You can hope for that, or hope that you graduate, or hope that you can do that. There are other individuals that hope for a better job. Maybe you hope for good health. Maybe you hope for some desired outcome that in your future will bring rewards to you. And sometimes that hope for something is negative. We hope that something doesn't happen. I hope that I don't lose my job. I hope I don't get cancer. I hope this doesn't happen to me. But the central focus there is that we're hoping for something, some tangible outcome. But there's a deeper level than that in hope from the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach us that the real hope that we have, that deep inner hope, is always in someone, not something. And therefore, when we find that special person that we want to share life with, we begin to hope in them. And that develops trust. It develops relationship with them. And then as we go through life, we continue to build upon that. And that hope in someone is that which provides the basis for our relationships. Obviously, as a pastor, I think that the greatest hope that we can have in someone is our hope in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Because when we hope in Him, it brings an intimacy with God. It brings a relationship with Him that goes deep beyond whether we do or do not get something we have hoped for here in this world. And so we can conclude then, it's more important to put our hope in someone than it is to hope in something. Because when we hope in something, that can break your heart. But when we hope in someone, that can heal it. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about a third day God for a second day world. And I'm going to begin our exploration in the book of Hosea, Old Testament, Hosea. Back in the Old Testament, between Daniel and Joel, I know you're saying that helps a lot, but it's back in that page of your scriptures where a crinkle when you pull them apart as you're back there. Hosea, chapter 6. In the book of Hosea, let me tell you a little bit about who he is and what he has done. Hosea is a book that has two primary themes to it. The first theme is the unconditional love of God for us. And he says it over and over again in those verses in Hosea, how much he loves us. And the second theme is the hope that we have in the fact that he loves us, and the hope that we have in this world in God. In the first three chapters, he tells us the story about he and his wife by the name of Gomer. Any of you ladies named Gomer? I don't know. No? Okay. So Hosea and Gomer, he takes Gomer as his wife. She is unfaithful to him. She takes other lovers. And in the end, she repents of that, and he wins her back, and he restores her and their marriage relationship. But then in chapter 4, he changes the theme from that of an individual and his wife, Gomer, to a nation. And he starts talking to the northern kingdom. He is prophesying during the time of the northern kingdom, somewhere around 750 BC. And as he is prophesying to them, he is saying to them, look, You guys have not been doing things very well. You've been doing things wrong. But just like my wife did things wrong, when she repented and came back to me, she was totally restored. You need to repent of some of the things that you're doing. And some of the things that they were doing were very ungodly. They were taking the gods of other people and they were mixing them in with the God of Jehovah. And it was a disastrous situation. And so here in chapter 6, Hosea talks to them and he encourages them with this similar theme. And he says he recognizes that, Israel, you have been unfaithful to God just as my wife was unfaithful, but there is hope and forgiveness and restoration in a third day God. Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him, because as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains and like the spring rains that water the earth. He is introducing to this three-day experience, and it isn't always 24 hours in a day. He's talking about three different epochs, three different times. And he says, this is this three-day experience that I want to talk to you about. And that same theme is throughout the scriptures. There's many, many different illustrations of this third-day God experience. But the third-day God experience that Hosea introduces is something like this. In day one, it is a day of darkness. These are crisis events that happen to us in life. Every single one of us, whether you're a student at Warner or whether you're in your senior years and moving into the retirement age, or whether you've got to the point where your strength has been waning away from you, or whether you're a middle-class person, or whether you're young, or whether you're old, or whether you're rich, or whether you're poor, crisis events happen to us. They happen to us unexpectedly sometime. We're going along in life and something happens. And we're not sure exactly what it is, but it's a day of crisis. It is a day of darkness. It is day one. And sometimes we say, whoa, why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. I'm a Christian person. I've done what I'm supposed to be doing. Why is this happening to me? And so we pray and we say, okay, Lord, would you mind taking this away from us? We don't like this. And so we come to day two, and guess what? Instead of getting better, it gets worse. And that begins a day of discouragement. In Hosea's case, he was praying that his wife would come to him, but instead of coming back to him, she went after other lovers. It got worse. In the story that he tells us in Hosea chapter 6, he's asking for the northern kingdom to repent and come back to God. But guess what? It got worse. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and literally wiped them out and destroyed them. And so he's saying to them, day two is a day when problems happen and there's no easy solution to it. No one knows for sure why this happens or why things get worse when they should get better. But there is something to it, that sometimes, even when we pray, when we have some kind of an experience, we don't get the answer right away. And we wonder, where's God? And sometimes we have to wait. And I think there is a reason behind that. And that is, we don't want to look at God as Santa Claus, that all we have to do is say the word and he immediately comes in and fills all of our needs. He wants us to experience life. And when we experience life, there's some good things and there's some difficult things. And he wants to say to us, I will walk with you through every stage of your life. I will walk with you through every discouragement, every disappointment, every problem that you have. I will not leave you. I will not forget you. I will not move away from you. I will be there to help you walk through these discouraging days of life. But then comes day three. And day three, according to Hosea 6, is a day of deliverance. Because if God doesn't show up and do something, all hope is lost. But he says to us in verse 3, just as sure as the sun comes up tomorrow, I'm going to show up. Just as sure as the rains come in the winter and in the fall to fertilize that ground and those things that we have sowed into the earth, I'm going to show up and I'm going to do it. Now, day two is a day of discouragement. And the reason I say God is a day three God in a day two world is because a lot of times we got to go through some tough times. We have to go through some issues that we're not exactly sure what to do. We have to go through some times and it gets a little worse than it does better. And we're thinking, how is this happening? I don't understand this. There are several illustrations in Scripture about a day three God or this day three experience. When we look at the book of Esther, another Old Testament book, Esther became the queen, and she was married to a guy by the name of King Xerxes, another interesting name, and she was a Jewish lady, and there was a guy in the kingdom whose name was Haman, and Haman said, you know, I don't really like the Jewish people. You know, they're not doing what we're asking them to do. They are not obeying you, King Xerxes. They're not paying tribute to thee. They're not kneeling down before you. We should kill all of those people. That's a bad day. That's day one, darkness. In day two, they set up a gallows and they said, we're going to exterminate or we're going to eliminate all of the Jewish people. That's a day of discouragement. But then Esther comes onto the scene and she says this, who knows that I wasn't just born for a day like this? So on day three, she goes to King Xerxes and she says, King Xerxes, have pity, have mercy upon us, have compassion upon us. And guess what? He did. And those individuals who were trying to annihilate the Jewish people instead found themselves on the wrong end of the hangman's noose. And day three, God came through. Most of you are familiar with the story of Lazarus. It's a day three story. In day one, Lazarus gets sick. His sisters, Martha and Mary, said, Lazarus is sick. Our brother is sick. We got to do something about this. Let's call for Jesus because we know what Jesus can do. So in day two, they call for Jesus. But guess what? Before Jesus can get there, Lazarus dies. That's discouragement. It didn't get better. It got worse. He died. But then Jesus shows up and Jesus says to them, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what? Lazarus came forth. On day three, God showed up. And when God showed up, he took that situation and he turned it into something good. Most of you are familiar with the story of Jonah. Jonah was an Old Testament story about a man who was called by God to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was the dreaded enemies of the Jewish people. And so you can imagine, Bob, if you were called to go witness to people who hated you and wanted to kill you. And so Jonah said, I don't think so. I'm going to go the other way to Tarshish. So when he got onto the boat, we know that the waters came high and there was a storm that developed. And they discovered that it was Jonah who was causing this problem. And so they throw him overboard on day one. Dark day for Jonah. Day two, the fish swallows him up, and he's in the belly of the great fish. Day two is a day of darkness, and Jonah finally says, you know, I think I better repent. This is not so comfortable down here anymore. And so he repents. And with his repentance, what happens on day three? I don't think you're allowed to say vomit in church, but he threw him up on the side of the bank. And so Jonah was thrown up on the side of the bank. And day three, what? God came through. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel, and I'm going to tell you my favorite third day story. I'm not going to read it all for you, but it is found in 1 Samuel chapters 4, 5, and 6. I'll be referring to some verses as we go through here, but it's the story about the Israelites. The Israelites have just come into the land of Israel. They have just finished their 40 days of trekking across the desert. And they have come to the point where they're ready to enter the promised land. They come into the promised land. God says to them, every place where you set your foot, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to give you that land. Great. Wonderful. All we got to do is walk in and everybody's going to fall down and we're great. Well, it didn't happen that way. When they walked in, they discovered that these people didn't particularly like for the Israelites to take their land. And so they began to fight against them. And one of those groups that fought against them was the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are still there, their descendants anyway, in the land of Israel. Now, like all good stories, there's an enemy. And so we have the Israelites moving into the land and the Philistines. They were a very cruel and barbaric group of people. And they were soldiers. They prided themselves in their toughness. And they said, you're not going to take our land. So in chapter 4, the first couple of verses there, it says they went in to fight against the Philistines thinking this is going to be a cakewalk. And day one, guess what happened? They got smoked. I mean, they got beat up. 4,000 of their people got killed. So they went back home again. And they said, God, what happened? We thought we were going to be able to go in and take this easily. We had 4,000 of our people killed. What did you do wrong, God? Why did you do this to us? You ever familiar? You know when something goes wrong? God, why did you do this to us? And so they began to look around and search around, and they discovered something. They discovered that they had failed to take the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. Now, those of you who have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know how the Ark of the Covenant thing works, right? That's the Ten Commandments of Moses, and it's the rod of Aaron and manna. And that was considered where the presence of God lived. It was God in a box. It was where the presence of God was. And so that's why we got beat, because we didn't take God with us. And so the next day they said, let's take God with us. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant, and let's go out and let's kill the Philistines in the name of God. So they went out. And when they went out, guess what happened? Verses 10 and 11, I'll read them for you in chapter 4. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, and Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. Day two, it got worse. The first day, they killed 4,000 people. The second day, they thought they were doing the right thing. They took the Ark of the Covenant. They took God in a box with them, and they went out to battle, and they lost 30,000 people, and God got stolen. They stole the Ark of the Covenant. And Eli's two sons got killed. And so the couriers go back. And when they go back, they are reporting to Eli what happened during the day. And Eli says, how did the battle go? He said, well, not so good. It said, we lost 30,000 men. And by the way, your two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, they were killed. And one more thing, we lost God. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it says this in the scriptures. I'm not making this up. And it said he was old and fat and fell off his chair and broke his neck and died. Now, can you imagine that? That kind of concept. So here we are. Day one is darkness. Day two is even worse. And so it's becoming very discouraged to them. His daughter-in-law was a lady by the name of Phinehas. And Phinehas was about ready to, excuse me, his wife, Phinehas' wife was about ready to give birth. And it says, this is in chapter 4, verse 19. And she is about to deliver this baby, and when she does, she names him Ichabod. Now the word Kabod, C-H-A-B-O-D, means the glory of the Lord. So if you were going to name your child Kabod, that would mean the glory of the Lord. But she named him Ichabod, or I-Kabod. When you put I or A in front of a word, it means no. So if you have a theist is someone who believes in God. So an atheist or an atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. So Kabod means the glory of the Lord shone down. So an Ichabod would be there is no glory of the Lord. This poor child is going to be born and God's not here. He's gone. He's not going to help us anymore. There is no hope. Stop worrying about it. Stop wishing. The glory is gone. He doesn't care. He has forgotten about us. Have you ever been there? You ever been there when you thought things were going to turn out good and they got worse? And you wondered, where's God? Why didn't he do whatever he wanted? Why did this happen? Where's God? See, we live in a second-day world. We live in a world where there's a lot of disappointment, there's a lot of discouragement, there's a lot of heartache, there's a lot of abuse, there's a lot of tragedy. And we ask that question, why? Of course, history is always written by the winners, and so they always tell their part of the story. But you know why I know the Bible is absolutely true and reliable? It tells the whole story. The Israelites were his people. He said, we got smoked. We lost God. Two sons got killed. Doesn't gloss it over. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world, Jesus says to us. So the Bible talks about failures, dashed dreams, individuals who don't do what they're supposed to do, people who die, people who question God. But that's day two. Here's the rest of the story. Even though we live in day two, we have a day three God. And in day three, just as surely as the sun rises, just as sure as the water comes from heaven to water our crops, God shows up because he's a day three God. Now here's the rest of the story. The Philistines take God in a box and they take him to one of their temples. They served many gods. One of their main gods was a guy by the name of Dagon. So they took him to the temple of Dagon, and they took their Ark of the Covenant inside, and they had a big party. And so they threw a party, and they all started drinking their wine, and they started eating the food and dancing or whatever they're doing, and they were chanting, yay, great is our God, yay, big D, all right, Dagon, he's the guy. So they go home at night after the wine runs out, they get tired, they come back in the morning, and when they come back in the morning, they discover their god, Dagon, has tipped over and is laying at the feet of the Ark of the Covenant. And they say, oh, we better put this, we better put Dagon back up before anybody sees this. And so they hurriedly stand Dagon back up and pretend like nothing has happened and have another party. And they feast again all day. They go home at night and they come back the next day. And this is what they discover when they walk in the second day at this temple of Dagon. Dagon, the idol Dagon now, the idol has fallen over again in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and he has no head, and he has no arms. Dagon the god has become Dagon the stump. He's just laying there. He can't do anything. And the concept behind it, and what God is telling us here, is I'm a third day god. Eventually, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, in this world you have tribulations. Yes, in this world there's a lot of second days. There's a lot of days when we don't know exactly what to do and we're difficult and there are problem-solved issues. But God is a third-day God. Day one, darkness. Day two, discouragement. Day three, deliverance. And not only that, and this is the sensitive part of the message, in chapters 5 and verses 6, 9, and 12, God afflicts them with a problem. The NIV sanitizes it and calls it internal tumors. The King James gives you the word. So those of you who don't have a King James, go look it up and dust it off and see what the word is. I can only say this, they were afflicted with tumors, and it's very possible, we're not exactly sure, but it's very possible that the Philistines are the ones who invented the donut cushion. You know what I mean? The word begins with H, if you know that, gives you a hint. And so therefore, the Philistines turned in their swords and picked up their whoopee cushions. Because they were afflicted. And they said, no more do we want this God around us. Let's get rid of this God. And so these mighty warriors, these mighty Philistine warriors said, we got to get God out of here. So they move the ark out. They move him around a couple of times. And 7 months later, they send him back to the Israelis. And they do so with a guilt offering or a peace offering. They make, by the way, they were also infected with rats. I didn't get to that part of the story. So they send back these gold rats and these gold tumors. Now, how would you like to have that as a paperweight on your desk, Rodney? A gold tumor on your desk. And they said, we don't want anything to do with this God again. Although we like immediate answers, the Bible consistently gives us three-day stories. Three-day stories that start with a problem. Day one is darkness. Move to discouragement. It gets worse. But day three is a day of deliverance. I want to tell you now the greatest three-day story. The greatest three-day story is about a man by the name of Jesus. And it says, we beheld his glory, even as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And in John chapter 1, in verse 14, it says to us something that is incredibly important and ties in with the story that I have just shared with you. It says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the word there for dwelt is the word which can be translated tabernacled. Do you remember God in a box from the story in 1 Samuel? God in the tabernacle, this is where he is confined. In John chapter 1, he says, God came down to us and he tabernacles, he makes his abode where? Within us. And he indwells us through his Spirit. And now we don't have to worry about losing God because we carry him around with us. He's not in a box anymore. He's in our hearts. And therefore, when we believe in these three-day stories, the first day is a day of darkness, the second day is a day of discouragement, but the third day is a day of deliverance. That's why girls like Esther can stand before a mighty king like Xerxes and say, I was born for this day. Let my people go and see it happen. That's why Moses can stand before the river and say, I want you to part these ways so that we can move forward. And God said, as surely as the sun rises, I will do it. That's why prophets like Jonah, after 3 days, are deposited on the shore. And false gods like Dagon get mutilated and stones get rolled away. For in the story of Jesus, we find this. He came to earth and we beheld his glory, even as the only begotten Son of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And then what happened? Day one, he was arrested and tried, unjustly convicted. He was crucified and died. Day two, he was put into a borrowed grave. That was a Saturday, by the way. That was a day of temple. I don't know how many people went to the temple that day, but I'm sure it wasn't a very happy service. They looked at one another and said, what do we do now? We're discouraged. It got worse. But on day three, on day three, the stone was rolled away. On day three, just as surely as the sun shines and just as surely as the rains come, God came forth. He's a day three God. Any of you ever been to Disney? I'm sure probably a lot of you have. If you've ever been to Disney, perhaps you have heard this song. Play it for me.
When you wish upon a star, it makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. If your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. When you wish upon a star, as dreamers do.
That is the voice of Cliff Edwards. He is playing there a line from the movie Pinocchio. Cliff Edwards was born at the turn of the century. He was born into abject poverty. He had a very dysfunctional childhood. He became very angry and very bitter at the world. And he says, I have a dream, I have a wish, I have a hope. I'm going to be a star. I'm not going to be poor all my life. I'm going to be famous. And see, he had one thing going for him, and that was his voice. He was not a particularly bright individual academically, but he had a great voice. Therefore, he began to sing, and you notice in that picture that they showed you all right there, he's got a ukulele. He started as Ukulele Ike. He was going around in nightclubs and things like that singing. And he had a moderate degree of success, but not much. And then one day he was discovered by a guy by the name of Walt Disney. Perhaps you've heard of him. And when Walt Disney discovered him, he brought him into his studios and he began to be the animated voice behind various kinds of songs because of his melodious voice. It sold 74 million copies of his song. Now, the story behind Cliff Roberts was this. Cliff realized his hope, his wish, his dream. He became famous. He became very, very wealthy. But what you may not know behind the story of Cliff Roberts is that once he got what he was looking for, the something that he had hoped for, his life fell apart. He went through multiple marriages. He was a serial womanizer, which got him in constant problems and constant issues. He began to carouse around, and he took up alcohol. He became an alcoholic. Later, he got into drugs and became a severe drug addict. He began to lose all of his contracts. Disney cut their ties with him. He then was subpoenaed by the IRS for taxes that he never paid. And so he wound up losing his health to drugs and alcohol. He lost his family due to his adulterous situations. He lost his money due to drugs and the IRS. And in 1971, Cliff Roberts died and was found on a street corner. He was a homeless drug addict, died without a friend, died without a penny. Why? He hoped for something. He forgot to hope in someone. When we serve a third day God, all of our things may not come true. But he says to us, he who believes in me shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Jesus says, I am a third day God. Yeah, you're probably going to have to go through some tough times. And it may even get worse. But ultimately, as sure as the sun shines and as sure as the rains come, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will be there to walk with you through the journey of life because I'm a third day God. Father, we love you today. We recognize that many of our friends in this congregation are possibly going through day twos, tough times. Maybe with family members, maybe with job relationships, maybe with health issues, maybe financial woes, whatever it is. And they're wondering, is God going to show up? Is God going to come through? And they're tempted to quit. Father, help them not to quit at day two. Because day three is coming. And with that comes deliverance that God has promised to those who love him. And those who are called according to his purpose. So, Father, enable us to move through day twos with the hope in someone, in you, that you will come through. In Jesus' name, amen.